Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Luke Stroop and Kaylee Kitts, now known as Kaylee Stroop. We had their wedding here yesterday. And I'll tell you, there is something that just reignites a passion for marriage inside of me, like being at a wedding. Something happens in the heart. It shifts and moves some good things inside the heart. It reawakens some of those things as far as the first love. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Whenever you go back and maybe you're like, dude, that was 50 years ago. But that first love, to come back and to see a bride stand in white and to see a groom, you know, just sweating it out in a tux, and getting some of those, you know, those feelings going again. As the wedding party's walking down, I'm standing behind the double doors back here with Luke, and he had just walked his mom down the aisle, and then he goes to the back, and he comes underneath the basement. He's hustling, and then we're standing back here waiting for our moment to come. And as we're standing there, he comes walking up and give him a little fist bump. Said, "This is it, man." And he goes, "I know." And he's just kind of standing there for a moment. And we're you know, they had like 73 people in the wedding, so it took a while. And so we're just kind of standing there for a while. And he was just over it, standing there. So he begins to pace, and he's pacing this hallway back and forth, back and forth. And earlier in the day, I said, "Luke, are you nervous?" And he goes, "No, I'm not even thinking about it." Wedding was at 3:30. I said, "Will you start thinking about 3:20? He goes, "Yeah, probably." Well, so here we are at 3:30, and not only thinking about it, but he's feeling it, right? Just feeling the emotions of it. He's about to go into this moment, the biggest moment of your life, right? You are embarking, you're getting ready to establish covenant with somebody. I mean, this is it. This is huge. And he's feeling it. And he, after he paced for a little bit, I said, "Hey, we're going out in 10 seconds. And he walks up to me and he just whispers, he goes, "I'm nervous." I said, "You have nothing to do but just to breathe, hold her hands, and look in her eyes." I said, "Lean on me, I got this." He goes, "Okay." And we come walking out together. And we stand here and his bride starts walking to him. And he's kind of like, as soon as he sees her, I don't know if y'all were here, paid attention, he just puts his head down, he's feeling the weight of it, and then he looks at her, watches this bride walk to him. It was this powerful moment. Oh, it was good. I'm not even getting married, and I'm like choking up. It's like, "Kaylee, I know you a little bit, but golly, you're like moving me on the inside." Like, it's powerful, right? What happens inside the heart, it was cool, right? Jeez, Jen. Tear, tear. This was a good thing. It wasn't like a sad. It was awesome. It was a powerful thing. And man, we had this moment. And how many of y'all know the event is awesome, but then there's a lifestyle. There's a difference between a wedding and a marriage. Y'all tracking with me? And a wedding is an event. A marriage is a lifestyle. And we're embarking not just to have an event, but we're moving somewhere on the road of this marriage. Last week, we talked about if you had only known, and about how to pursue Jesus and what we could have got out of the presence of God. And whenever we got saved, we had an event. There was a moment where we gave our hearts to Jesus. We were the bride coming down the aisle, meeting our bridegroom, where we said yes, and we kissed the bride, and we said, "Yeah, oh, what an amazing moment." But when the wedding's over, when that little moment of conversion is now past, there's a lifestyle that we've got to live called a marriage, where we've got to walk this thing out. After that, y'all tracking with me? And so if we only live event-based, we have these high water marks. And yesterday was a high water mark in Luke and Kaylee's life. It was the moment, right? And we need those high water marks, but there's also kind of this daily, committed, faithful, sitting in the presence, pursuing one another's hearts, continuing to date long after you get married. Right? It's the pursuit of one another's heart. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He just didn't put a ring on it and we said yes and we gave each other a kiss. No, we got to continually walk in the presence of God. And so I want to follow up with where we were last week as far as us having a heart for Jesus to pursue the presence. But not only do we want to love God, we want to hopefully, as changed men and women, we want to go out and change other men and women. We want to change our neighborhoods. We want to change our neighbors, those people that we work alongside. And so we want to love God and we want to love people. And our love for God should correlate into our love for people. When you get the heart of God, it's not that, well, I just don't like people anymore. No, I've got God's heart for people. Are y'all tracking with me? And so this phrase, if you had only known, comes from a scripture in John chapter 4, I believe. Maybe I should look at my notes. John chapter 4. And if you want to flip with us, it's on page 753 in our Pew Bible. But I've got the scriptures here. But the two points that we want to go to today is we've got to be where God is. Okay? We've got to be where God is to passionately pursue the presence of God. That's point number one. And point number two is we've got to go where people are, right? So once I get a hold of the presence, once I have this marriage and I have this moment, then I've got to go where people are, and it's got to spill out onto other people outside of that. So let's go here to John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. This he is Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God," that's the part, "if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This is a fascinating passage of scripture, because here Jesus, who is living water, asks somebody else for a drink. Jesus doesn't need any woman to serve him a drink. He doesn't need you to give him a drink. He doesn't really need anything from any of us, and yet he comes to them and asks for something. What I like about this passage of scripture is we see this God who is the creator of water itself. He created water. Do y'all remember when we talked about creation at the beginning? Tohu vavohu. Anybody remember that? That was like way before Corona and I don't know, stuff like that. So tohu vavohu, it's formless and meaningless. It's without form and it's void, right? And so here's the creator of water, God who hovers over the water at creation. While they're in the wilderness, in the desert, just walking around, he makes water gush out of a rock. He can get water anywhere he wants, and yet he comes to this outsider, this broken, sinful Samaritan woman, and asks her to give him the thing that he created. Fascinating little scenario here. And here's Jesus, who is sitting on the edge. It says that he's seated at Jacob's well. Here's, if I could look down, and here's the well. And he's seated looking down. Here is the creator hovering over the water again as he's looking down into this well. And the well of Jacob, Jacob's name is also Israel. These are the waters of Israel, and the maker of the waters of Israel are hovering over them. I just wonder what that engagement was like, because Jesus was there for a minute before the Samaritan woman ever came. I don't know. I'm weird like that. But what was Jesus doing, just kind of hanging out? And then she comes walking in, and we've gone over this often, just the Samaritans and the Jews, they just didn't mix. And Samaritans were part Jews, but they were crossbreeds. They had kind of been moved around as they were conquered by so many different tribes and tongues and languages and countries. They had just kind of been shifted all around, and they were just kind of the outsiders. It would be, to be said about the Samaritans, it would be like a dig, like, you are worthless, you're like a Samaritan. And so they just didn't engage. And so here's Jesus, who's the great high priest, is having this conversation with the lowest of the low. And he begins to engage, if you would have only known. The Creator begins to flip her world upside down in what goes on. And I just want to say this. I believe that all great revivals first start with a power encounter with Jesus. And if we want to see revival happen in our own hearts, we want to see revival happen in our own homes, we want to see revival happen in our church and happen in our community, it happens because I first have encounter. I first have this wedding where my heart is moved and somebody's walking down the aisle named Jesus Christ who's coming after his bride, and something goes off inside of my heart where I'm pursuing the presence. And when I have an encounter like this, it flips my world upside down. The things that I used to love, I now hate. The things that I used to hate, I now love. My life is totally different at this point. Something shifts. I no longer just want to spend my time just kind of casual, usual, normal, nominal, predictable, boring life. I now am pursuing something of purpose. Are y'all with me? An encounter moves the heart. And so she has this conversation. Check out this other piece. Jesus begins to read her mail here in John chapter 4. And he says, hey, I want you to go and tell your husband about this. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, you're right about that. You got five. You got five husbands. You've been doing this thing five times over. And the man that you're with now isn't even your husband. So she's caught in adultery by the Son of God. Here's what they would have done back in the law times. If you were caught in adultery, then you would come into the temple, and the great high priest, what they would do is they would take the holy water and they would collect the dust off the temple floor and mix it into the water, and the person caught in adultery had to drink it. And then there was a curse upon your life that you would be barren, not able to have children anymore. Jesus knows this. He's been to Hebrew school. He's kind of the author of the law. He's the great high priest ever. He knows this stuff. And Jesus, instead of saying, I know what cup you should drink from, he says, I want to drink from your cup. Will you give me your drink? Will you give me your water? Because if you know who I am, I will cause waters to come alive inside of you. I can flip the script. I can undo all of the injustice, that all the pain from the past, all of the hurt, all of the sin that you're living in. Give me your cup and I'll give you mine. The great exchange, if you will come and give me all of your burdens and all of your sins, I will remove it from you and I will give you living waters that will explode from within you. Do you want to make a trade? That's what's going on here. And Jesus knows this as far as what the laws require, because she's shocked. What? You know, I was just caught in adultery. She goes, I think you're a prophet. Ding, ding, ding. Yep, I'm a prophet. I'm the great prophet. And there's something that you should be drinking from. But I'm going to remove the judgment, and I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to cause your heart to come alive like it never has before. Check this out. Up until this recording of John's gospel, John 1, 2, 3, people have proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. His disciples have said that he's the Messiah. Jesus never has until this moment. And it's this moment. Why didn't he reveal it to the president? Why didn't he reveal it to the governors and the sinners? Why didn't he reveal it in Hebrew school with all of his buddies hanging around? Hey, guys, you know who you're studying about? It's me! But don't tell anybody. This is like a little secret at recess, all right? He's living with this secret. And who is he going to reveal this to? Who's going to be the first person that he tells this to? Surely somebody of stature. Surely he's going to release this tweet that's going to go bonkers. It's going to be the most retweeted thing ever, more than Ellen's selfie with Brad Pitt and everybody else that was in that picture. You don't know. That's fine. This thing was going to be huge. He's going to have this great reveal. He's going to reveal that he's the Messiah. And it's him sitting at an old well with seemingly a prostitute Samaritan. He says, hey, let me let you in on a secret. Oh, man. Who gets to hear this news? It's the least of these. It's the sinner that gets the good news. And he says, this isn't for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the religious people that are just stuffy all inside their churches. It's for the broken, downcast, those that are in need of good news. Let me tell you the best news. I'm the Messiah. Come to me and drink. I will give you waters that are alive. And she has this encounter, and I want to encourage us, people, live in constant encounter. Live in constant wedding status. Live in constant honeymoon. Live in the constant moment where you're seeing the bride and groom exchange and have this emotion. And, oh, my gosh, I'm nervous. This whole what's going on inside of me? There's just so much emotion that's happening because I'm in love. It's powerful. And a constant encounter. Let me just tell you something. You didn't get saved in 1973 and you just kind of go on and just live your life however you want to. It's not like you just got married to your wife and said, hey, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. No, I'm going to passionately pursue you every day. And it's the same thing with the romance with Jesus Christ. To be where he is and to know him. Remember last week the Apostle Paul said, I want to know him. There's one thing that I ask. There's one thing that I seek, and I want to forget everything that there is behind. I want to press on towards knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and to fellowship with him in his suffering. We want to know him. We want to romance with him and have constant encounter. So she has this encounter with Jesus, and something begins to happen in her. And she just didn't keep it at the well. She took it back to her city. You know, I'll tell you, it's not that Jesus wants us, or that he, I guess, how do I want to say this? It's not that he needs us to serve him. It's not that he needs us to give him water. It's not that he needs us to do things for him. But he sure enjoys it. And he wants it from us. When it was Mother's Day, Judah had this huge vision. He wants to wake up because he so loves his mama. I want to wake up and serve mom breakfast in bed. Is that a cool thing? Like for me, I'm like, yes. For Alyssa, she's like, yeah. So Judah and I, we get up and he's like, Dad, you get the stuff out, but I'm going to make it, all right? So we get it out, we're cracking the eggs and we got the bacon going and he's kind of got the bacon thing down, but the eggs is like, I don't really know necessarily how to do this. And so we're flipping them and they're everywhere and we're just kind of, it's just a mess. It's just not going over well. But then we're flipping these things over. We got the eggs done. And he's like, Dad, I know you like to put like some of that little seasoning on it. Can I put some of that seasoning on it? I'm like, yeah. And how many of y'all know there's the slow flip side? You already know. And there's the fast flip side. He goes turbo fast flip side, flips that thing open, goes, oh, oh. It was like the most shocked, quiet yell. Oh, oh. I'm like, okay, man, she's gonna love it. This is gonna be amazing, right? And so, like, hey, grab the fork, like, slide it over here to the side. Slide. And the eggs went from like that white and yellow color to brown. I mean, brown and gray was kind of the color. Like, hey, you want some gray eggs? Like, who's fired up, right? So we bring it upstairs, And Alyssa's like, hey, I'm running late. I got to get the girls ready. I got to get to church. We got to do this. I got to do that. I'm like, hey, Alyssa, like Jude is super pumped. Like, you got to stay in bed. You know, can you go back to bed? And, you know, we're going to serve you breakfast in bed. So she's like, oh, yeah, okay. And, you know, you kind of like make these sacrifices because you're helping groom this romantic heart inside your son. Like, hey, I understand you got to have a good hair game on Sunday morning, but can the hair game suffer one morning for the grooming of our son's heart? Like, this is important. This is a big deal. Like, everything pauses and stops for what could happen in this moment. We can't miss this moment. We got to seize this moment. This is a big moment. You understand how big of a moment this is? And I just also want to let you know these eggs are going to be terrible. So be awesome about it, okay? Are you good? I'm trying to coach everybody's heart, okay? Like, we got to create this kind of expectation and an atmosphere that's pumped and excited even when we're not awesome. So we come in, and she's sitting there, and she goes, buddy, yeah, thanks, man, this is amazing. And man, choking these things down, and I had made coffee, water, juice, a bunch of liquids, just be drinking them down. And she's, you know, doing everything she possibly can to force these things down. And you know what the best part of it was not what he brought to her as far as what he made. It was the heart that wants to serve. And here's what Jesus is getting to. Not that you've got water that's going to satisfy me. Come on, Jacob's well, I created that thing. Are you kidding me? I could make a well come out of that rock. I did it for Moses. I made water, period. Period. I could make it. I could make this thing happen. What I want is your heart, and I'm calling you to serve. I'm calling you to engage. If you would just give me the little bit that you have, I will bless even more so upon you. And so now she takes off. She has this encounter with Jesus, and she can't keep her mouth shut. And she goes back to her city. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus would use somebody to flip their city that everybody already kind of knows the story about this woman? And Jesus says, yeah, I want to use the biggest sinner in town. Yep, the religious folk, uninterested. The broken and the sinful, the Samaritan, you already don't even like him. Oh, I'm going to use that. I'm going to offend your mind and reveal your heart. And so he begins to do this thing. So now she takes off here, and Jesus, he has this prophetic word of knowledge. 2 weeks ago in our men's group, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And a couple of the gifts, 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says that he will give you words of wisdom and words of knowledge to where you can begin to see into people's hearts. You get like a prophetic seer. You get a lens that's just able to see clearly. And Jesus begins to see, and he calls out some things in her life here. It wasn't too long ago that I was at one of our nursing facilities, and we're sitting in a department head meeting, and we're just kind of brainstorming with all of our leadership team, how can we better serve our team, and how can we just inspire the team, and what are the things going on in different people's hearts and lives, and like who knows their team that we can, you know, maximize strengths and things like that. I'm talking to the assistant director of nursing, and she begins to call, this is what Becky's going through, and this is what Diane's going through, and this is what Jessica's going through, and she starts naming off the team, and I'm like, whoa, like she is in tune. Like she's a shepherd that's living amongst the sheep. Like she's aware, she's familiar with the stories and the pain. And everybody else is in strategy mode, and she's in heart connect mode. And she's got kind of getting emotional. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God hits me, like this 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8. And just these words of knowledge and words of wisdom, I turn to her. I say, Cindy, you got a mama's heart. And she loses it. I mean, in front of everybody, she has a meltdown, just crying. I know, I do, I love everyone. I just want to mama all of these girls. And, you know, it was just unbelievable. I begin to speak over her. This is who you are. And you know what? The expectation is that you would be nothing else other than who you are and what God has created you to be. You need to be fully that. Be the mama of this place. Ache for this place. Bleed for these people. Okay, I will. I am. You know, and just to be validated for who you are, that, man, it's okay that my heart aches in this place, and that I'm good here, and I don't need to be tough and be businesslike, and no, I can be exactly who I am, and just to continue to love. And I want to encourage you. You might have some words of wisdom and words of knowledge and insight for people. Jesus, I want to listen. I'm going to the well every day, and I'm going to be sitting with people. I'm going to be going to the well of my work, of my job, of my family, at this family reunion. God, I want to bring some life. Whenever I'm coming in here to the grocery store, I'm going to be standing in line with somebody. They're 6 feet away from me, whatever. But I'm going to speak. I'm just going to be aware. And awareness begins to come over people who have the heart of God, rather than I just got to get through and I just want to live quick and I just got to get on to the next thing. No, the next thing is the next person in front of you. That's the thing. The thing is the next person I encounter and engage. Can I just simplify evangelism for you? Love the person in front of you. The next person in front of you. There's no great strategy. There's no, other wisdom. If there's somebody standing in front of you, love on them. And so here's Jesus. His whole plan for that day is I'm going to sit down and somebody's going to just come walking up at the old watering hole and we're going to have an encounter. And I'm going to start speaking life into her. And I'm going to exchange your brokenness for my health. You want it? You want to have this encounter? And they have this great exchange. And after this encounter, her life gets flipped. Y'all familiar with the revivalist, really, from back in the day, John Wesley. He lived in the 1700s. John Wesley was raised, his dad was a pastor. Him and his brother, Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote all, you know, a bunch of hymns. These were brothers that just lived in the presence. They were taught Hebrew at their dinner table so they could read the Bible in its original writings. They went on to do unbelievable amounts of missions. You might know him as the founder of the Wesleyan movement and the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley said this. He said, give me 100 men who love only God and hate only sin, and in one generation we will shake the world. He also said this, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Here's the deal, is whenever you get a hold of something, whenever there's some passion inside of you, when you have holy grippings, that I'm gripped in the grocery store line, I'm gripped by the presence, there's something higher than trying to get milk. There's something higher than I need to find the right cereal. I need to find the person that Jesus wants to love on today. My eyes have been shifted. The lens, I'm not here to get water at Jacob's well. I'm here to bring life everywhere I go. I'm here to speak into Cindy. I'm here to love on Dave. I'm here to speak life into Becky, whoever it is. I am on a mission. Why? Because I've had an encounter. And I can't help be but that. I'm a walking encounter. When you encounter me, you encounter the presence. I'm not just saying me, I'm saying you. When people encounter you, they encounter the presence of the God because you have been living in his face. Y'all remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and he comes down with the tablets? And he comes down and he's having this moment with him, and it says that they couldn't even look upon him because his face was glowing with the glory of God. His face was a mirror. It was just like reflecting back the radiance of heaven because he had lived in the presence. And I want to encourage us that we would be presence junkies. If you would have only known, if you could have come to me, living water would have flowed from within you. Man, how do you have the joy? How do you have the energy? How do you have the strength? You live in the presence, right? The presence is powerful. It's like jet fuel. It feeds you. Later on, actually, in the same passage in John chapter 4, the disciples come to him and said, "Jesus, you've got to eat. Like we gotta get you fed." The disciples, we just read in verse 8, went off to get Jesus food. "Jesus, please eat something." He says, "Guys, you don't understand. My food is to do the work of my master. That's how I eat. That's what feeds me. That's what keeps me going. Whenever I'm living in this thing, I'll tell you, it just re-energizes you. It fires you up whenever you're doing what you've been called to do while you're on the planet." John chapter 4 and verse 39. So here's how this thing ends with the Samaritan woman. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." Whew. How long did they sit there? man, what was that conversation like? As he begins to walk her through marriage after marriage after marriage, brokenness after brokenness after brokenness, and she didn't walk away shamed. She walked away, having to go through all of that painful past, she walked away fired up. Let me tell you something. It's not to come into the presence and to feel condemnation of how we haven't been awesome, or to be come into church and be reminded of all the areas that you've missed. No, it's to come into the presence and to say, I know I've missed it. I'm broken. That's why I'm here. I need an encounter with the Savior. And she comes out fully alive. Y'all tracking with me? There is therefore no condemnation for those that live in Christ Jesus. And now she's alive in Christ Jesus, not living condemned. And she begins to share this testimony in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And I don't know if we understand how big of a statement that is. Please stay with us. We know that you don't. You don't engage. No Jews ever stay here. Please, would you? Would you give us just a little bit of time? I know this is a huge ask, but would you stay? And he did, and he stayed for 2 days with them. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The revivalist, Leonard Ravenhill, he said this, the only reason we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. How willing are you to live without the presence? You know, hey, I'm pretty smart. I got this thing figured out. I'm successful without it. Or it's like, it's as if my life depends on it. I have to have the presence. We've got a couple guys back here that have some pieces of paper, and they're going to pass these out. And what I would like for you guys to do is on this piece of paper, think of 3 people that need to have an encounter with Jesus that you're going to be mindful of this week to do 2 things. You're going to pray for, and you're going to be intentional to reach out to. And you're going to say this, hey, I baked you some cookies, and I just want to come over and just say how much I've loved you. You know, evangelism can be as easy as that. Hey, I just want to love on you. I knew I was coming, so I baked a cake. Or, hey, I see my neighbor that you got kind of like this house project going on. I would love to come over and pull some weeds with you. I bought a couple extra flowers. I don't know. Maybe they don't like those flowers. I don't know what it is. Hey, I saw, you know, this going on at your house. I just want to be intentional to reach out. Maybe it's somebody that you don't even know, and you just put, you know, you're open. And you write somebody's name down, but you're going to be intentional in the grocery store aisle. You know what? I want to buy the person's groceries behind me as I'm coming up. Hey, go ahead and put them, you know, on here, and you just knock it out. I want to begin to be intentional to reach out, to open doors of communication, to love on, to extend to. But we need to get this thing practical, right? So last week we talked about practical application of how to get into the presence. And now we got to get out of the presence. We got to leave the well. We got to leave this moment where Jesus is making us feel awesome to where we got to go and we got to take it to others. That's the good news of the gospel. Church, I want us to be so on fire that people are peeking into our lives to watch us burn. What is going on with that guy? What's changed in this home? What shifted in that marriage? Are you kidding me? It's on fire now. The presence turned us on fire. And I want to see revival hit your home. I want to see revival hit our community. You know, revive just simply means taking something that is dead and causing it to come alive again. Changed men will change men. Changed women will change women. A changed church will change the world. And that's what we're after. I don't know if you've seen what's going on in our world. We need some change. And the church needs to be set on fire so that we can be the light of the world. Would you all stand with me as we close? If you would, be intentional with that piece of paper. It's not just to throw your gum in after the service. Seriously, write it. Write names down. Stick it in your Bible in John chapter 4. Every time you flip through your Bible, man, here's the names. Man, I need to be praying for John. I need to be lifting up Derek as a reminder to be praying for them. And I just can't help but believe that the more that your heart is focused in prayer for somebody, that action won't follow. And namely, action from the Holy Spirit begin to move on hearts. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want to truly know the gift that it is that you're sitting at the well offering us. Lord, I pray that we would be people that engage your presence. And Lord, I pray that we would also be people that engage our neighborhoods and our communities, that we live intentional. Lord, that we would trade our cup of sin for your cup of eternal life. Lord, I just pray if anybody's here this morning and they're just thinking, man, I'm that woman sitting at the well. I've just got some sin in my heart, some baggage in my life. Lord, we just pray forgiveness would hit their spirit right now. God, that you would wash over their mind, that you would free them from condemnation. They'd be set free to be a living testimony of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we just pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would set our hearts on fire for you, that every opportunity, every pathway of communication, every time we get in front of somebody, Lord, we are feeling your heartbeat. We're tuned into the Holy Spirit. We're speaking words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of insight into people's lives. We pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon this place. Lord, we ask you that you would infiltrate the hearts and minds and mouths of every single person here, that we would have massive impact with our lives. Lord, we thank you for the great wedding that we have, but now we want to walk out this from an event to a lifestyle of encounter with you, an encounter in the presence and with people. And we ask you for a breakthrough in that area today. For your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.